For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
It's good to see each one of you today. We want you to be sure and come back tonight. Rob Ledbetter, our right now missionary in residence for a few more days, is going to be talking to us about the work that they have going on down in Brazil. You'll want to be seeing that and hearing about that. This is kind of the kickoff. We're just about 2 months away from our Mission Sunday, where we will fund our mission work for the next year. And so we're looking forward to hearing what Rob has to say. And he'll be able to give a full lesson because there won't be so many announcements made at the beginning of the service. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. This is a great chapter. It really fits in well with what we've been talking about in our Bible classes today as we're looking at the Spirit of God. This is the story of Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and that verse 16 is probably the most familiar scripture on earth at this time. Let's look at a few of the verses together. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. And he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that he may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God." The problem Nicodemus was having, and that we have, is to see the kingdom of God. Not only see the kingdom of God, but enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is interested in that, and so he comes to Jesus because he has the ability that we all have to take the things that we can see and know and understand and take that next step, someone would say, outside of the box that we've put our thinking in, that next step to the things that we can't see. He is able to know that Jesus is from God, not because Jesus said that he was, he did, but because he saw the miracles and he heard the sermons and he knew this is coming from somewhere else. This sort of thing doesn't happen. He must be, see how he does, he makes that connection. He must be connected with God. God must be for him. So at the very least, he would say he's a teacher. He's really saying that he's a prophet. And before his life is over with, he will know him as the Messiah. But the problem that he has here is being able to see what you can't see. When our grandchildren were little, I don't remember what happened, but in Bible class or something, somebody was talking about the devil. And Josh, who was always ready to take action, even though he was a little bitty boy, he said, "I would like to shoot the devil." And Ashley said, "You can't shoot the devil. He's invisible, like God." Well, they didn't know what theologians they really were. The devil is our enemy. He certainly needs shooting. But the fact is that he is spiritual, and the spirit you can't see with your eyes. And so, he is that we, what she said was true. Nicodemus is talking about the same thing here, and he wants to see this kingdom of God, but he's still thinking in fleshly terms. All through the scripture, we'll see chapters like this where this very dilemma is put before us. We saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. We would also see it eventually in chapter 8 of Romans, and we see it here in this conversation with Nicodemus. When Jesus tells him he must be born again or born anew, Nicodemus is particularly troubled, because when he hears the word birth, he thinks about when you're a firstborn as a baby. And he knows that what Jesus is asking is impossible, or demanding is impossible. And so Jesus, when he tells him in verse 3 that you must be born again, because at birth we enter a new world. Our life changes completely. The world that we had been living in and our mother is completely different from the world that we live in now. And he's saying the kingdom is like that in some ways, and it has to happen. And then he tells him you can't not only see it, you can't enter the kingdom of God without being born again. He's putting the new birth really high on the absolute essentials that have to be taken place. And you can't talk about that without talking about the Spirit of God, because that's what he's describing here. He tells Nicodemus in verse 5, y'all keep your finger there at the scripture, he tells him we're not talking about the kind of birth that everybody experiences when they come into this world. We're talking about the birth that's, well, it's described by water and the Spirit. He was talking about Christian baptism and the change that takes place in a person when they become a Christian, or when they're born again, or as in the scripture would say, we rise to walk in newness of life. He said this birth is a spiritual birth, not a fleshly one. Now, if you think Nicodemus was nervous before and upset before and confused before, he is really confused now. Maybe his mouth is hanging open. Maybe he's shaking his head. Maybe he's rubbing his face. But whatever is happening here, Jesus says, don't marvel at what I'm talking about. Think. Don't argue. Don't stay in the box that you're in. Think. You can do this, Nicodemus. You can think. And he gives him one of the things that God not only created, but that we would be able to do that same kind of thing with. He says, do you understand the wind? And we'd say, everyone here, we know about wind. We live in a windy part of the world. We know about wind. We know how we like it sometimes and we don't like it sometimes. Tomorrow, we'll really appreciate any kind of a breeze that we would have. We like that. We appreciate it. We know some things about the wind. And Nicodemus might say, well, yes, I know about the wind. Jesus said, okay, do you know where it comes from? Do you know what is the very beginning of a wind? Do you know about barometric pressure and the spinning of the world? And do you know about that? Well, no, of course I don't know about that. Do you know where it comes from? Do you know where it's going? Do you know? Well, I don't know anything about all of that, but I know some things about it. I see the leaves move. I feel the pressure. I know that there was a fire somewhere that direction because I smell smoke. And some things about the wind. When I was a younger man and we were living in Oklahoma, we had an elder that was a welder. He wasn't highly educated, but he knew about steel. He started off as a blacksmith's assistant, and then he got to welding back when he was a young man. He was an old man then, and that was a long time ago. But he knew about steel. He had never looked through an electron microscope. He had never studied molecules and atoms, but he knew about metal, and it always fascinated me because he wanted to share all this knowledge with me when he'd be doing something. He had a big pile of iron out behind his shop, and he would pick up a piece, and all metal to him was in three or four categories. It was either good steel, or it was tool steel, or it was spring steel, or it was junk. And sometimes he would break the junk down and to say it's cast or it's pot metal, he would say. He would look at that and he would snuff and he would throw it away. It was no good. He said, you ought to try to weld some of this pot metal. It can't be done. But he knew all about everything else. He didn't know scientifically, he didn't know on a molecular level, but he could, when he picked up a piece of metal, he could tell by the way it felt in his hand. I don't know how he did that. I said, what are you feeling of? And he said, I was just checking on it. He could take it and put it on his grinder, and he could stick it up there, and then he would say, oh, this is good. I said, what did you just see? He said, watch the sparks. I said, don't they all make sparks? He said, No. Pot metal just sort of falls off of there. But this, did you notice, he would say, the color of those sparks? Did you notice how big the little starburst is on it? Did you notice how long the spark was? Did you know? Of course I didn't notice that, you know? I could see it. But I had eyes to see, but I saw not. He did, though. He knew all about it, and he knew, depending on the color of that spark and how big it was and how well it's going to hold up and what you could make out of it. And so people brought things far and wide to him to fix or to make or to repair. He said, I've got the kind of reputation that they only bring me stuff that no one else can weld, because he knew about it. He noticed things. And when you notice things, it's possible for you to step over into what you don't know. He could, all of his metal was, it didn't have numbers on it like you could buy steel now that said this is 405 steel or something. None of that. But he knew enough to go boldly into a part of the world that he knew nothing about. He knew enough that sometimes they would have him go over to the little junior college and lecture, even though he didn't know anything about what those kinds of things, but he knew this. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you're doing it with wind. In our class this morning, somebody mentioned, we do it with family. We understand a little bit about the church because God gave us a marriage. We know something about the love of God because we recognize that story of that boy on the road with his father. And we're able to mentally and spiritually reach into a world that we have no firsthand knowledge of, and we make the connection because he's given us that. Jesus is saying, think, man, you can do this. Surely you know there's more going on than what you can see. Surely you know that God is spirit. You know what the Bible says. You're a teacher. You know what the scriptures say. You can understand more of this than you do if you apply yourself. He said, don't marvel, don't argue, think. He said, the spirit is like that wind. You need to take your mind and think that those that are born of the Spirit are like that. They're connected to something else. And how can you as a teacher do this? You do it all the time, don't you? When you're teaching people the Scripture, don't you take what they read and make application to it? He said in verse 11, we speak of the things we know. John never said, if you look through an electron microscope, here's what you would see. But he did say there's a lot of carbon in this piece of steel because of the way those sparks look. And I know what it's going to do when I weld it. And I know what you can make out of it. And I know what its properties are. We testify of what we've seen, what we know, and we should reach a little farther. Because I want to see the kingdom of heaven, don't you? Why don't you receive the testimony of Jesus, he would say. You don't receive what you can see, so why would you receive what you can't see? And how do you believe the invisible? In verse 13, he said, you cannot understand what you don't know, or describe what you haven't seen. And since you haven't been to heaven, you can't describe it. But there is someone who has been there, and there's enough evidence surrounding him that says that he knows what he's talking about. Nicodemus even said that. We know you're a teacher come from God. We know the works that you do can't be done except by God. And so you can believe this testimony. Then he says, and yet you reject my testimony. You refuse to take that next step. Jesus is from heaven. And then he gives us a historical reference that we accept on that testimony. And we remember in the wilderness when the snakes were biting everybody and everybody was dying and they all started praying. And what they were praying for was that God would remove the snakes, but instead he gave them an opportunity to participate in their own salvation. He gave them a test. A brass snake was put up on a pole, and the snake was there. And if anybody that's bitten by that poisonous snake, if that venomous snake, when he looked at the snake on the stick, he lived. So they had this remedy. And we had this opportunity, and we had the command of God, and the people who put the dots together and responded to that command and to that remedy by looking at the serpent on the stick, they lived. And Jesus said, that's sort of what I'm doing. If I'm lifted up from the earth, like the serpent was lifted up, all men can live because of that. Now, you know that not everybody that was bitten by the snake in the wilderness lived. You know that. And you know that not everybody that knew about the snake on the pole lived. It doesn't say that, but you know why, don't you? You know some people are not going to do what God told them to do. And you know that some people won't connect the dots together and do that exercise that is based on faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. They know that Moses speaks for God. They know that Moses was commanded by God to put the serpent up there. They know why they have the plague of the serpents, because they were rebellious to God. They know this plan. But some people didn't do it. I don't know why. Maybe somebody said, I'm not a fool. I know there's no connection between me being bitten by that snake and that brass snake on that pole. You think I'm crazy? You know what my problem is. I've got poison in me. That's my problem. And this spiritual mumbo jumbo that you're talking about, I'm not going to do it. And you know that guy died. And you know that there were other people who thought, well, I wasn't bitten very bad, just barely bitten. There might have even been a person or two that liked snakes and said, I'm kind of attached to my snake, you know, and I don't want to give him up. I don't know why all of the excuses, but I know every one of them led to death. And what led to life is if you look, you live. Every excuse we give, every explanation we make, everything we do with Jesus except submit to Him and follow Him leads to death. Peter knows this. So he stands up there in the first part of the book of Acts and he says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And today, some people will say, well, there's really no connection between that water and my salvation or my sins. I can't see the Spirit, so He must not exist. Or I can't. And all of the stuff we talk about and all of the explanation. And if you were Nicodemus, Jesus said, you can do better than this. You can know some things if you know some other things. And if you know the right other things, you can know some things. You can know how much the moon weighs. But no one's ever weighed it. But you know because there's some rules and some laws of nature and some things that we know are sure. We know how far it is. When they went there, they knew where it would be when they got there. So they knew what trajectory to take and all of that. How do they do that? Because if you know some things, you can know some other things. And Jesus is saying there's enough evidence there for you to know it. And you also know another thing about it. You know that the why that God did this horrible thing of putting His Son on the cross. This wonderful thing of putting His Son on the cross. This ugly thing of putting His Son on the cross. This beautiful thing of putting His Son on the cross. We know why. And if you know why, it moves from ugly to beautiful. If you know why, we stand in wonder. If you want to marvel at something, marvel at how big God is, how great He is, how much He loves. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. All other arguments fall to this. All other places we would be fall to this. We're not even talking about getting over a snake bite. We're talking about getting what we have coming to us, and He says, I'll do it for you. It's a hard thing to even imagine. But it's true. And because it's true, what do we say? We give ourselves to Him. What did we sing? We worship Him. Why are you here? Because it's true. Why do you face death not as those who have no hope? Because you know it's true. God loves you. And His promises are new every morning, we sing. We have this glorious, beautiful, wonderful opportunity to live as people who think outside the box. Think of the box as your casket. We don't live there. That's not us. We have this hope and this promise. He tells us the reason He came was to save. Now, we usually think about the next time he comes, but even that is to save. When he comes again and judges mankind, he's actually coming to save his church. He's coming to take you home. He's coming to rescue you from this darkness. And who's not going to be with him? Paul tells us in Philippians, those who don't know him and those who decide, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not doing it. But that's not you, is it? Surely that's not you. Surely you can make the connection. Surely you think of God when you think of that boy talking to his daddy on that road. Surely you tear up when you think about that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Surely you think about your own children when you think about that. Surely you think about there must be something else going on here. Surely you know that he said he put eternity in our heart. You know that this is not everything. You know that. He says, you're a teacher, man. Think. You can do this. Think. When I think of this, I think of Mrs. Perkins sitting there with me when I'm in the fifth grade deciding I wasn't going to learn the multiplication fourth grade. I wasn't going to learn. I just don't remember my numbers, do I? But I don't remember. She would say, you can do this. And I could. Finally, I still break out in chills when I get up to nine times stuff. We can do this. We can see the kingdom of God. We can enter the kingdom of God. We can be born again. We can live. We don't have to be, as Paul will tell that church in Corinth, ordinary people. We're called to something better than that. We can be spiritual people. Yes, you can. Why don't you start that journey right now as we stand and sing?